We'll read this evening in just a minute or two from the book of Psalms, the 99th Psalm, Psalm 99. We have some stories to look at this evening, not stories like fishermen tell, or fishermen are known to tell, I suppose. Not all fishermen are storytellers or make up stories anyway. These are stories, accounts, histories that are set forth in the Word of God for our learning and for our instruction. We will read or learn from a few this evening. We begin in Leviticus chapter 10, the story of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. They took either of them his censer and offered strange fire before the Lord. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Sobering story. We'll come back to that story in just a few minutes. Psalm 99. Read together. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity, thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for the Lord is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answeredest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them. Those are words that we must keep in mind. Thou wast a God that forgavest them. Though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Anytime we open the Word of God, we ought to be reading to know what we might know about the God who is made known to us in this book. In this psalm, the psalmist sets forth great things about the God of the Bible. It says here that the Lord reigneth. There are kings upon the earth, dictators, presidents, governors, men of authority. But over them all, Jehovah reigneth. By him all things consist. You can pause for just a little moment and find your pulse in your neck. Heartbeat's working. If there's no pulse and the heartbeat's not working, there's nothing going. But it's working. Why is it working? By him all things consist. It's all working. The sun is in its place, and the earth in its place round and about the sun, and the other planets round about the sun, and they keep their place, because by him all things consist. And you can look down through a microscope, and the very finest or most powerful that men have devised, and they keep going smaller and finding things smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And all of these things work together, and why? By him, all things consist. The Lord reigneth. Jehovah is king, and he rules over all. There was a centurion who sent for the Lord Jesus, and he understood this of Jesus Christ. For he sent for him, his servant was dying, and he sent for the Lord Jesus that he might come and heal his servant. And as the Lord was on the way, he sent others, said, no, don't come, but speak the word only. For I am a man under authority, not worthy to have you under my roof, but I am a man under authority. I tell one servant to go, and he goeth. I tell another to go and he goeth. I tell a soldier to go and tend to some mission and he does so. But speak the word only and it'll be done. This man, this centurion, understood the Lord reigneth. But speak the word only. And the Lord Jesus healed his servant from a distance. The man, the centurion, understood. Isaiah sees the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up. The angels, the cherubim, crying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, on this throne above all thrones, the throne above all that man has set up." We learn from this psalm, Jehovah reigns. The Lord sitteth between the cherubims. This is the place of mercy. This is the place where sins could be atoned. The sins of a nation could be atoned. That a nation could have God in their presence because of the mercy seat. And the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat that men could come into his presence. The Lord is great in Zion. The Lord is high above all the people. The Lord's name is great and terrible and holy. You can mention the name of some baseball players. And you say, well, he's known for home runs. He's known as a shortstop or so-and-so was a first baseman. This is what his name is known for. But the Lord's name is great. And it's terrible. Terrible means to cause terror, fearful, frightful, and dreadful. Terror, a person or a thing that causes fear. And when the name of Jehovah is lifted up and exalted amongst men, it causes fear. For it's a terrible name. The king's strength loveth judgment. This king that rules, that reigneth, establishes equity. We'll pause a little moment and consider equity. The king establishes equity. Everybody would like a fair hearing. Krista, you have 3 children. But Mom, you don't understand. But Mom, you don't get it. Mom, you're not listening to me. I'm telling you the way it really happened. And the other one says, but Mom, this is the way it happened. Everybody wants a fair hearing, right? Not just the children. But officer, let me explain to you why I was doing whatever it was I was doing. I want a fair hearing. Well, this judge, this Jehovah, establishes, this king establishes equity. Equity. Everybody is considered on the same basis, the same merit. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. The context there, it matters not, be a Jew or a Gentile. There is no respect before God. The Jews don't have any more favor before God than what those who are not Jews would have, Gentiles, those of us that are not Jews. The Jews had some great opportunities because the word of God was given unto them. God set them aside as a nation. But they have no more favor before him than Gentiles do. They all stand before him in need of a Savior. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25 says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Now, the context there in the book of Colossians is particularly in relationships to servants and masters. The Lord doesn't hold favor over someone who's in charge. The boss man doesn't get more favor because he's in charge. And the person that's under the boss man doesn't get more favor because he's under the boss man. Both are required to live righteously before God. And those that do wrong, whatever their responsibilities are, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, servant or master, the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. The king establishes equity. We look around about us and we say, it doesn't look like that in the world that we live in. God's word is true. Whatever our circumstances look like, or circumstances that we observe would seem to be the case, this king that reigns over all, and by him all things consist, he establishes equity. A house is established by being built on a foundation. And God's creation is established by God establishing, settling equity. In Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, and that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Those who are raised up in under the sound of the gospel, those who have heard the word of God throughout their lives, and yet would turn and reject what God has said in his word and said, I'll not have God's way, there'll be much required of them. Those who have never heard, those that have heard only a very small amount, you might say those from heathen lands, there's less required. For the king establishes equity. So we learn things of the Lord in this chapter, the book of the Psalms. We learn that he is holy. We learn also that thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their invention. Though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Inventions, just those things that people think up in their heads. I know we're stuck on that word being something like Mr. Edison and his light bulb, or Mr. Bell and his telephone, which is something they thought up in their heads, right? Well, this here in Psalm 99, people thought up things in their heads about God. And he took vengeance on those things that they thought up in their heads. And so we turn to Leviticus chapter 10 again, and there's Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. They knew what God had required. God had said, ye shall offer no strange incense. The book of Exodus chapter 30. God said, ye shall offer no strange incense. What is strange incense? God had said in worship that there was supposed to be a certain incense. It had a certain formula to it. And when it was made, it had to be exactly with the measurements and the ingredients that God had said, put it together. Strange is any way different than what God said. So he says, you shall offer no strange incense. And the formula given was not to vary. But Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and offered strange fire before the Lord. This was their invention. This was that which they came up with in their own mind. We're going to worship the Lord our way. We're going to do it the way we would do it. So they put together their concoction, and it was not as God had said. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Moses' word from the Lord was, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Before all the people I will be glorified. If you're going to approach to God, you're going to come the way he says. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Come the way he says. They thought something up in their head, and God took vengeance upon that which they thought in their head. And the bodies of Nadab and Abihu were carried without the camp. Moses told Aaron and his two other sons, these two other sons, their father, the brothers, had just been consumed with fire from the presence of God. He says, uncover not your heads, neither rend your garments, lest you die. Do not mourn the death of your sons. The offense against God was great. Aaron didn't rend his garment. He did not uncover his head. He did not mourn for his sons. For he saw what happened. For those who devised something in their own heads. Now in John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way into the presence of God. There is no way to draw nigh unto him but through the person of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other religion will do. No other name will do. No other sacrifice will do. No other baptism will do. No other method. There is no other way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But nonetheless, there are still those carrying on the work of Nadab and Abihu. And the end is the same. There was a rich man. Lifted up his voice in hell and he cried. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger, drop water and cool my tongue. Man thinks it up in his head. God, I'm coming into your presence. God says, I will be sanctified in them that come in. And before all the people I will be glorified. There was fear in Israel in that day. Well, those things that the people of Israel thought up in their head in Exodus chapter 32, we have another example. Moses had gone up to the top of Mount Sinai, and he was there. The thunderings and the lightnings, and the people were camped at the base of the mountain. And while Moses was there receiving the law of God, the people grew weary of waiting. And they saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. They gathered themselves together unto Aaron. And they said to Aaron, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, we wot not. What has become of him? We don't know what happened to Moses. Aaron says, break off the golden earrings and bring them to me. All the people broke off the golden earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he fashioned them with a graven tool, and he made it into a golden calf. And here comes those things that they devised in their own heads. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Aaron built an altar and made a proclamation. Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord, Jehovah. This golden calf, however big it was, however many earrings it took to make this golden calf, this is what brought you out of Egypt. Killed the firstborn of Egypt. Opened up the Red Sea. You went through on dry land. It came behind you and the Red Sea drowned Pharaoh's soldiers. Water came out of a rock for you. And now you say this calf, this golden image is what brought you out of Egypt. The offense before God is great. These be thy gods which brought thee up out of Egypt. A feast to Jehovah? All that came from their own minds. Moses came down from the mountain carrying the two tablets of stone. Shattered the two tablets at the base of the stone. And he calls out, who is on the Lord's side? The sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. And Moses said, put every man on his sword by his side. Go in and out throughout the camp. Slay every man his brother, every man his companion,
every man his neighbor. There fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf. They made God be what they wanted him to be. And they worshiped God as it pleased them to worship God. But God is made known through his word. His revelation is set before us. And Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17 that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is the Lord in heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. We ought not to devise it in our own heads and invent this nonsense in our own minds. We ought not to think the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by men's devices. It is a God that judges the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And he calls all men everywhere to repentance. He took vengeance upon their inventions. He punished that which they devised in their own minds. Then Exodus chapter 3 and verse 17, there was a promise that came from God to Moses at the burning bush. Moses was told by the Lord to take the promise to the elders of Israel in Egypt. Even before they've left Egypt, even before they know that God is working to deliver them from Egypt, God says to Moses, go to the elder of Israel and say, I have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. I will bring you up out of the affliction into the land of the Canaanites, into a land flowing with milk and honey. God promised them, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and I'm going to take you into a land that floweth with milk and honey, particularly the land of the Canaanites. This is where we're going. So in Numbers 13, what do we read? The people have come to the border of the promised land. They're here. They've been out of Egypt several weeks. Not very long at all. They've seen these glorious miracles that God has done. 12 spies are chosen, one from each of the 12 tribes, to go and spy out the land. For 40 days, they go from the south all the way to the north, from the north all the way back to the south. And they bring back with them the grapes of Eshcol, one cluster carried between two men. That was some mess of grapes. And they brought pomegranates and figs as well. They gave a report to Moses and the people, and they said, surely this land floweth with milk and honey. God told them the truth. Surely this land, back when they were still in Egypt, they were still slaves before the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, before they were delivered, before Mount Sinai, before any of that happened, God said, you're going. Now they're on the border. They're ready to enter in, and they say, it's true. We've been there. We've seen it. It's a land with milk and honey. But people be strong. And the cities are walled and very great. We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. All the people we saw in the land are men of great stature. We saw the giants, the sons of Anak. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, also in their sight. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried and murmured against Moses and Aaron. Would God we had died in the land of Egypt. You see what they're doing? We've seen this pattern. He took vengeance on the thoughts of their own minds and their own imaginations. Are we any different? Would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore hath God brought us into the land to fall to the sword, and our wives and children should be prey. Wait a minute. What was God's promise? Back there he says, you're going out of Egypt.
I'm going to deliver you from your affliction. You're going to the land of Canaan. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you that land. So far, that much of the promise is done. They've come out of Egypt. They're delivered from their affliction, and they're on the border of the land. And it's true. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. The 12 men all agree and say it. But 10 said no. 10 said, we can't do it. God's promise. God's promise is not sufficient. Let us make us a captain. Listen to what they said. Let us return to Egypt. God took vengeance on them. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, he said. From 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land. Your children were, anyone from 20 years old and under, they'll come into the land, but not the rest of you. Ye shall know my breach of promise. And even those men, the 10 that did bring up the evil report, they died by a plague at the Lord's hand. All of the promises. All of the promises. Christ Jesus, our yea and amen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Correction for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There's not a jot or tittle that isn't worthwhile, that isn't worth your time, that isn't worth spending time on in this book, in this revelation of God. The promise of God. He says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. It doesn't work. The promise of God is not true. He says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. But you don't understand. You don't know what I have to deal with. The promise of God. The word of God is true. And he says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. I have to look out. Number one, nobody else will do it. He says, love your enemies. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, but you don't understand. Food and clothing, or particularly the context of that statement. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Those things that are needful for life. Not just seeking first preeminently, the most important thing of my life is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These two things are one thing. That which is needful for this life will be added unto you. But I've got to... I live in the dog-eat-dog world, or you don't know what so-and-so does to me. You don't know what my kids have done. You don't know what my parents have done. You don't know what my cousin has done, and I don't. But I know that God is true to his word. And he was sore offended that these people would not follow through with his word. And he punished them. For all of the sternness, for all of the sobriety of these circumstances, and their sobering circumstances, we read those words, and I said, we must not be unmindful of these words. God ruleth, the judge ruleth. He establishes equity. He rules righteousness and in judgment. He is a holy God. All of this is true. Gave us them.
But there were consequences for what they did. And yet they were his people. Who shall separate us? Are you one of his? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Persecution, tribulation. Who can separate the people of God from God or from his promises? There's none. He forgave them. He forgave them. He forgives his people. Are you one of his? Do you know the forgiveness to be found in Jesus Christ? Have you called upon him and cried, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of a Savior, and I have no other hope but in the promise of God that is given through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he died and his death is sufficient for me? You claim that promise for your own. And there's heaven. All the blessings of God come with it. Have you come to him? If not, will you come to him even now, just right now? In the moment, the stillness of your own heart, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. This promise I would claim even now in this hour.